Hello, this is Pete Beck III with ThirdPeter.com. Welcome to today's podcast, which is part of my Discipleship Foundation series. This is Chapter 76, Introduction to Knowing Jesus as Coming King and Judge. Eschatology is the doctrine or study of the end times, which includes Christ's second coming. The Bible tells us that it is God's glory to conceal a matter and our privilege to search things out. Proverbs 25:2. However, some things are not for us to know, but belong only to God Himself. Deuteronomy 29:29. Our Lord has hidden much concerning the future in the Bible, some of which is meant to remain a mystery until it unfolds before our eyes. Then it will make sense to us. If we knew details and times ahead of their happening, we would no doubt somehow get in the way by trying to help God work things out. When Abraham tried to assist God in bringing his promised heir into the world, things did not turn out well. Personal prophecy often works this way too. Trying to figure out what is meant is often frustrating and fruitless, but when the fulfillment comes, it is obvious and shows us that we are right where we are supposed to be. Regarding the second coming, one thing God has made abundantly clear is that no one knows when it will take place, not even Jesus. And it will be a big surprise when it happens. Mark 13, verses 32 and 33. There are two major ways of looking at the end times that I will mention in this lesson, the partial preterist and the futurist viewpoints. The first position holds that many, if not most, end time prophecies have already been fulfilled, whereas the futurist way of looking at things takes the position that most such prophecies are yet to come to pass. My personal thinking is that because we must take into account over 2,000 years of church history, the partial preterist position is correct. Each of us will have to come to his or her own conclusion. I hope this section helps each of us in that regard. Regardless of which position we take, it is wise for us to hold on to our interpretation lightly, realizing that our understanding is limited. Prepare to be surprised. The millennium. The millennium refers to a 1,000-year reign of Christ, which is referenced in Revelation 20, verses 1 through 10. There are three viewpoints regarding the millennium. The premillennial position holds that there will be a time of intense persecution on the earth prior to Christ's second coming, after which there will be a literal fulfillment of the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. At the end of this millennial reign, the last judgment will take place, followed by the introduction to the final state of things, which will include the renewal of heaven and earth. The premillennial view can be divided into two camps, historic premillennialism and dispensational premillennialism. Historic premillennialism was held by some early church fathers and is called chiliasm. Quote, many of the church fathers, such as Irenaeus, Papias, Justin Martyr, Tertullian, Hippolytus, and others, thought that there would be a visible kingdom of God upon the earth after the return of Christ. Historic premillennialism taught that the Antichrist would appear on earth and the seven-year tribulation would begin. Next would be the rapture, and then Jesus and his church would return to earth to rule for 1,000 years. The faithful spend eternity in the New Jerusalem. I made the reference for this quote on my written version of this blog. Dispensationalism was popularized by John Nelson Darby, 1800 to 82, an Anglo-Irish theologian who was part of the Plymouth Brethren. It holds that God deals with people based on dispensations of grace, and that he will work with Israel very differently than with the church. These dispensations involved a test for mankind, a failure, and then a judgment, followed by a new dispensation. He promoted the pre-tribulation rapture theory. This position holds that the church and Israel are to be viewed as distinct, and that Old Testament prophecies regarding Israel must be taken literally. Dispensationalism believes that the New Testament builds on the Old Testament prophecies, but does not transcend or reinterpret them as being fulfilled in Christ or transferred to the church. Ethnic national Israel will be restored and have a significant role during Christ's millennial reign to bring blessings to the nations. The church is being used by God to fulfill the Great Commission, but it is through ethnic Israel that the world will be blessed in the end. The amillennial, or realized millennium, view interprets the above passage in Revelation figuratively and believes that Christ's millennial reign is the time between his first and second comings, during which time Christ rules from heaven along with his saints, and Satan is bound. In addition, his rule is being extended through the preaching of the gospel and discipleship by the church. Just prior to our Lord's second coming, Satan will be released for a short period to deceive the nations, during which time persecution will ramp up significantly. The second coming will happen concurrently with the general resurrection. The rapture, or catching up to heaven, of the saints who are still physically alive, and the last judgment, followed by the inauguration of the eternal state, the new heaven and earth. This position holds that the church is composed of both Jews and Gentiles who are one in Christ and receive God's blessings together based on being part of a new creation. There may be a fulfillment of God's promises to restore the land of Israel to the Jewish people when Jesus returns, but that is a separate consideration. The postmillennial view holds that things will get gradually better as Christ's rule expands and extends over the earth, ushering in a golden age during which the kingdom of God will be experienced to a wonderful degree prior to Christ's second coming. This view is similar to amillennialism, and I have lumped it together with it. The Great Tribulation and the Rapture. The premillennial view holds that the Great Tribulation will take place during the reign of the Antichrist and will last 7 years. The rapture, or catching up to heaven, of living believers will either take place prior to the tribulation, the pre-trib rapture, in the middle of the tribulation, mid-trib rapture, or at the conclusion of the tribulation, post-trib rapture. The general resurrection and last judgment will take place later. The amillennial view believes that the rapture will take place as part of the second coming, as taught by the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, where he wrote, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord." New American Standard Bible. One of the reasons why I do not believe in a pre-tribulation or any other kind of rapture ahead of the second coming is because Jesus never taught anything like that. Instead, he clearly taught that the wicked will be gathered first, then the righteous. I give two passages, Matthew 13:28 through 30 and Matthew 13:40 through 43. In addition, Jesus taught that he will return for both the living and the dead at the same time. This is found in John 6, 39 through 40, which I will quote. "This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I will lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who believes the Son and believes in him, beholds the Son and believes in him, will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Jesus will raise the dead on the last day. And Paul said that the resurrected dead will precede the living saints who will be caught up to heaven. Therefore, there cannot be a rapture ahead of the general resurrection, which will take place at the second coming. Common sense also informs us that many beloved believers have endured horrible persecutions over the centuries. We in the West have been largely spared since the Reformation. It betrays a grossly self-centered viewpoint to use our persecution-free history as the norm as we look forward to a time of great tribulation. Finally, a rapture of all believers prior to a time of testing does not seem to fit God's way of doing things. The Good Shepherd never leaves the weak sheep to fend for themselves. Those who will come to Christ during a time of testing will need seasoned believers to encourage them to be strong. The Last Judgment. The Last Judgment is the final event of this age. There is a debate about how this will take place. Jesus made it clear that the Father has turned over all judgment to him. John 5, 21 and 22. Jesus will fulfill this responsibility as the glorious Son of Man prophesied in Daniel, Matthew 25, 31 through 32. Jesus understood that he will fulfill this prophecy. He told his persecutors as much when he was on trial before the Sanhedrin, Mark 14, 62. Jesus also informed us that all those who trust in him will be safe from condemnation at that judgment. I'm going to read John 5, 24 through 29. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." That's the New American Standard Bible. Jesus tied the resurrection to the last judgment. He taught that his followers will be personally raised from the dead by him and escape condemnation at the judgment. "This is the will of him who sent me," Jesus said, "that of all that he has given me, I will lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." John 6, 39 through 40, New American Standard Bible. Only those who are born again are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation 20, verses 12 through 15 says, "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. New American Standard Bible. The new birth is a type of resurrection in which we are raised through our identification with Christ in his resurrection. Ephesians 2, 5 and 6 says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, Christ made us alive together. God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's New American Standard Bible. In the book of Revelation, this is referred to as the first resurrection. Those who are born again are seated with Christ right now in the heavenly places, ruling alongside him. This is part of what it means to have Christ's authority. The current reign of the saints with Christ is what amillennialists consider to be the millennial rule of Christ. Those who are raised spiritually with Christ rule with him and will be raised bodily at the second coming. Jesus referred to the two resurrections in John chapter 11. I'm going to read 11 verses 25 through 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? New American Standard Bible. If we are born twice, naturally and the new birth, we will die only once, bodily. However, if we are not born of the Spirit, we will die twice, physically and in the lake of fire. Revelation 20, verses 12 through 15. Our works or deeds do not save us except the good work of putting our faith in Christ. Jesus mentioned this in John 6, 28 through 29, where he said, well, the people asked him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. New American Standard Bible. Those who are born again have the Holy Spirit indwelling them and will do good works from the heart, which will testify to their saving faith. In that sense only will we be judged according to our works. We will be rewarded according to how well we lived by faith and love through the power of the indwelling Spirit. Galatians 5, 6 reads, and when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. New Living Translation. The final resurrected state. Paul taught that we will one day receive spiritual bodies that will reflect the glory of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 40 through 49. These new bodies will have properties not currently available to us. Jesus could appear and disappear and pass through walls. Interestingly, he also ate with his disciples. So some, if not all, bodily functions will continue, yet without being subject to death. It is quite a mystery. Another mystery involves the recreation or renewal of the earth, which is mentioned in 2 Peter 3, 10 through 13, and Revelation 21, 1 through 5. It is impossible for us to know what this will be like, but I assume it will be as God originally intended for his creation before the fall of humanity. Paul wrote the following about this in Romans 8, 19 through 21, which I will read. For all Creation is waiting eagerly for the future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. That's the New Living Translation. Adam's sin brought down the entire creation, which waits for the second coming for it to be renewed. Beyond that, we really don't know what to expect, except that it will be wonderful because it will fully reflect the goodness and glory of the Creator at last. Even now, we see glimpses of his character and power by observing fallen creation. How much more will his glory shine when creation is restored? Thank you very much for listening, and may God bless you.